Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 17. We'll go over as a lead-in verses 17 to 19 that we concluded with last week. And really, we're in a section of Jeremiah that God is just telling Jeremiah, tell the people that they have been rejecting him, been rejecting God, like an unfaithful spouse, and yet he just wants them to come back. He wants them to repent, to just say, we played the fool, and which they should have done because judgment's already been ramping up as the crops are failing because the early and latter rains have been turned off by God and other things. And so God is saying, just come back. And they say, no, we're going to see that continuing in our section of scripture here today. And one of the other things, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? What does it say? Jesus wept. And, you know, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so it really was, there was a God weeping there, and he was weeping over the unbelief of the people. And so God has emotions, and we're created in his image. Do we have emotions? When we know that our children, if they just were to listen to the counsel that we give them, that they would spare heart, you know, hurt and harm in their lives and trauma, and yet they just, you know, they might cuss and swear at us and say, no, who are you to tell me what to do? And you just grieve to watch them go off into the consequence of rejecting the God of the Bible is to embrace the first rebellion as your leader, which is Satan. And God knows and weeps over the fact that that's happening. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he's weeping. You know, really what we're seeing is God weeping in a way through the words of, you know, telling the Jews and the Jews saying, not going to happen. You know, telling the Jews to repent, not going to happen. And all these verses are really tied around that emotional appeal from God to his Jews. And that same God is appealing to everybody in this world. Turn away from your wicked ways. Believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And we can have a relationship. And most people do what the Jews did back in Jeremiah's day. And they say, nope, not going to happen. So we're glad that didn't happen for us, right? That we did what Jeremiah was begging the Jews to do, and that was to repent and turn to God. And they, verse 17, which is Babylon, the country of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy Jerusalem, but this is before that's happening, God's warning before it happens, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Now, I will not allow you Jews that I promised to be around till the end of time, even though Babylon could and completely, totally wipe you out, I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen, that there will not be a complete end, because some people are going to listen to Jeremiah and they are going to do the escape plan, as we emphasized last week, which was to defect to Babylon and say, we know that God is bringing you to bring judgment on Israel, so we're coming to you. You don't have to kill us. We'll live in Babylon. And the Babylonians let them do that. And that's how the remnant of Israel was saved. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Why is my life a mess? If there's a God, he wouldn't have let this happen. Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. And this is so true when people do say, man, why, if there's a God, why does he let this happen? Do you worship the God that created the heavens and the earth? No, I don't believe in him. I don't trust him. Do you know what his laws are? Yeah, I'm not going to do any of that. That's why. That's what God's basically saying. Why is this happening? Because you've left the true God, worship false gods, including Satan, who's behind the demons, behind the idols that you worship are demons. And so you're getting what Satan offers, which is all the misery in life. Jeremiah 5:20, Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. You know, in southern Judah, which is all that's left of the Jews because the Assyrians have conquered the 10 tribes of the north, saying, hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Does that ring a bell with anything that Jesus said? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Matthew 13:13, which Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah. And I emphasize this, and I want us to go here for the reason of using this as a quote for people as well. To say, I see you have eyes. Do you not see what happens if you reject the God who created you? I see you have ears. Do you understand that God speaks to our day and says what it's going to be like in the last days? And I'm trying to tell you those things, and it's like you don't even hear what I'm saying. Why do you not hear what I'm saying? And why do you not see what's happening as a result of you turning against God, turning against the God who created you? Because that's what the Jews were doing in Jeremiah's day. That's what the Jews were doing in Jesus' day. Jesus was fulfilling all the written scriptures that have been spoken by the prophets, dozens of them, was fulfilling them, and the scribes and Pharisees were putting their fingers in their ears and putting their hands over their eyes, saying, I know what the scriptures say, but I don't care. I'm not going to see what you're telling me. I'm not going to hear what you're telling me because we have our agenda and we're going to reject you as the Messiah. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because the disciples, why don't you just make it perfectly clear? I speak to them in parables because seeing, they don't see. They do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you know, basically, the prophecy in Isaiah and Jeremiah, because we're reading it in Jeremiah, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And this is the tragic part, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them, save them actually from sin and death. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now why were his disciples having eyes to see and ears to hear? What was different about the disciples than those that were rejecting Jesus? They had humbled themselves before God. They believed in the scriptures. They believed, even though they weren't totally understanding them, as we all know, because they weren't fully understanding what Jesus was doing, they were listening to Jesus because we know you're the Messiah. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. They were, you know, Jeremiah and other prophets were writing about the coming of the Messiah, and all they were told is, write this, his hands and his feet will be pierced. They will divide his clothes among themselves. He'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And as they're writing this, okay, God, I'm writing it. Man, how is all that going to happen? And what Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're actually seeing it all fulfilled. You're seeing it all happen. So that's why we should tell people, really, you have to get to the heart of this. I'm trying to speak to your heart. Humble yourself. Realize you're going to die someday. And you're going to stand before the Creator. And He's made a way for you to have life. Why do you want to plug your ears to that? Why do you not want to see that you're in trouble? And just use that and take them to this section of Scripture. You're being like the Jews. It didn't work out well for them, the ones that rejected. Verse 20, going back to Jeremiah 5:22, and here's another term to use for them. In the same, this is a great section to take people to. Do you not fear me? Why do you not fear God? Why do you think that all this happened by chance and you don't answer to anybody? When you know within yourself that there's got to be something bigger because God has put that in you. The Bible says there's something inside you that created in the image of God. You know something's missing. It's God. Why don't you just fear the God who created everything? Why do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. What is God really doing? He's right here. He's appealing to the creation and even to him sustaining the world for us, sustaining the beaches. You know, basically saying, don't you realize I flooded the world in the days of Noah, where every single piece of land was, the highest place under the water was 22 and a half feet below the water. And then I caused the land, the dry land, to appear. And now you see the waves running on the beaches, but you know what? They don't overtake you. Why? Because I shut off the waters and changed the topography of the earth by the compression event of the hydroplate theory. Everything changed, and I'm maintaining it for you. Why do you not fear the God who maintains creation for us? You know, Job 38:8 says about the flood, he says, and you can write that as a parallel passage in your column there, Job 38:8, or who shut in the sea with doors? Because the water that flooded the earth ruptured out from underneath the crust, and the earth was relatively flat at the time, so it was able to flood. It didn't have the mountain ranges that happened as in the compression event. And you can go to hydroplate.org. If you want to, hydroplate.org is how you can get all the information about this. And see, then when the compression event happened, the crust sat down on the mantle and shut off the remaining water, which is mostly gone. But they shut off the water that was coming out to flood the earth. And he says, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued forth from the womb of being under the ocean that was underneath the crust of creation, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. He put an end to he started the flood, put an end to the flood, created the mountains and the water running off and all the evidence of the earth being flooded and all the sedimentary layers that are all over the earth, testifying the biblical flood of Noah happened. And why do people not want to fear the God who allowed judgment to come in the days of Noah? You know, God thinks that we should really be impressed with him. You know what? Normally we would say, somebody that has that attitude, man, are you arrogant? And, you're just, but God deserves to be arrogant because he created everything. And why don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand you're being deceived by Satan to not fully grasp what I have for you? I've created heaven. And it's got a place where the streets are in gold and the city of the new Jerusalem that's ready for everybody that wants to come. Do you want to come? No, I don't want to come, is what people say. You don't understand what you're saying. Jeremiah 5:23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. I've made enough of a mess of my life, or as a country, we've made enough of a mess of our country worshiping idols that we should just repent and go fear God. They don't want to say that. They don't want to fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He allows us to have rain for our crops and allows the crop harvest to occur. Your iniquities have turned these things away, meaning the judgment of the weather had already come upon them. That would never happen to America or any other country that turned away from God. And your sins have withheld good from you. They won't repent even though God has withheld the blessings, because if you walk away from God, you're walking away from blessings. When you walk away from God, you're walking towards Satan. What are Satan's blessings? Misery. Satan doesn't bring blessings. He just brings misery. He He's the one, you know, basically God unleashes Satan. Satan, go ahead, mess with their weather. They don't want me, go ahead. Oh, good, I get to kill them with drought. I get to kill them with this and kill them with that. That's what he does. Jeremiah 5:26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. And again, is that beginning to be the reality in America in a lot of cities? As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. Because they're so wicked, they become powerful and rich. Wow. Now, who is the one that's causing them to be wicked? Who are they listening to? Again, Satan. Can Satan make people really rich by being wicked? Absolutely. Can he make rich billionaire, corporate people that then use their billions to create more and more wickedness and to ensnare the people? Yes. Can Satan be so powerful to give so many demon worshipers such power in their corporations that they work with other people to create a global government that's going to steal everything from everybody on the planet and make their lives miserable and make it so that they have nothing? The ones that they allow to survive will have nothing, and they will be slaves of the New World Order. That's what's coming. The New Babylon that the Bible talks about, that's what's coming. And you know what? We can see it happening. You know, you've all know Harari. As I mentioned before, he went out to Burma, and he found a guru that's full of Satan, and he wanted to become his disciple, and he spends times meditating and receiving messages, he thinks, from the ascended masters, but he receives them from Satan. And look at the power that he has. And the same one that, the same guru that he had is the same guru that the guy that created Twitter. And he was listening to the same demonic spirits. And look at all the power those guys had to control things and to manipulate things. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend. The globalist crime is going to really pay in this life. They are going to be the cream of the crop. It's in this life, they've got it made. They've got their bomb shelters, everything else ready to go. But it's not going to pay off in the world to come. It'll pay off for this short little period of time. And then all of eternity, they're going to realize, wow, we cursed people that believed in you. We slaughtered them. We got rid of them. We censored them. And so, wow, you really, yeah, I do. God's going to say, yeah, I really do exist, and so does hell. Goodbye. And it's going to be over for them forever. 29, shall I not punish him for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Of course, he should, and he will. And for the coming Babylon, the Babylonian system of the globalists, read Revelation 19, how it all ends. The Antichrist gets thrown into the pit of hell. And the Antichrist and his false prophet that rule over the world and almost annihilated everybody on earth, they're going to be judged by God at his return. Verse 30, and 30 and 31 are really kind of my favorite go-to verses in all of Jeremiah. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And this is so, I mean, for years and years it's been, this verse talks about our day. What are they going to do in the end? When the people say, we love the liberal mindset, we love the godless mindset. Stop talking to us. Well, okay, but what are you going to do on Judgment Day? What are you going to do at the end when you stand before the God you reject? Chapter 6, verse 1. O you children of Benjamin, gather your... Benjamin was a tribe of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of the sons was Benjamin. And Benjamin was the tribe that settled in the area that is Jerusalem. So it's really talking about Jerusalem here, as we'll see. O you children of Benjamin, Jerusalem, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Better get out of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, just south of Bethlehem, because as soon as the Babylonians get Jerusalem, they're coming south and they're going to wipe everything else out south of Jerusalem. And set up a signal fire in Beth Hekrem, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. So even though Babylon is actually east of Israel, the way you come from Babylon to Israel is you go through the Mesopotamian area, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, and then you get up into Syria, and then you come from the north. So that's how you get there from Babylon, from the north. And so they were told to flee. Jerusalem's going to be judged. I want you to flee. We know from other parts of Jeremiah, they're supposed to flee to Babylon. They're supposed to defect to Babylon. As I've emphasized over and over again, man, I want to flee today. Tennessee's not good enough. Idaho, you can't flee to Idaho and get away from what's coming. We're talking about this in the prayer room. What's coming is not going to matter whether you're a red state or a blue state. It's not going to matter what country you're in. There is no place to flee. And God is going to take his remnant people to be with him in heaven. That's the way he's getting us out this time before judgment falls. And today, right now, this week, the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, is having their annual meeting on how to rule the world, how to prepare for global government. They're having speakers talking about they're talking about how the World Health Organization is going to have all the power when disease X comes, pandemic X, disease X. They say X because we haven't named it yet. Even though we've made it in the lab and we're ready to go with it, we're going to call it disease X. And when that disease comes out, World Health Organization is going to have sovereign control over all the countries in the world. And they will be calling the shots about who gets jabbed, who doesn't, and all the other things that are going to be happening. And they will be able to control us through that, just like they almost did. Because, you know, we almost couldn't buy things in stores in Kitsap County if you didn't have a vaccine passport. And they're going to make that happen. And World Health Organization had to respond to the accusation that people with eyes open, eyes to see, and ears to hear what they're saying, and saying, you guys are going to destroy the sovereignty of all the countries. And he says, oh, no. The head of the World Economic Forum said, no, we are not going to usurp the authority. Only the authority that we're going to have is going to be by the constitutions and the legal procedures of the countries of the world. And then he was called a liar by the people listening to that in an interview with Tucker Carlson and another guy. And I go, he wasn't lying. He wasn't lying, because our representatives, who have been all bribed and extorted in whatever way and just dumbed down by rejecting God, they're through treaty in May, our country, by treaty, is going to give the World Health Organization the approval of our country to do these things. So he's saying, we're not taking the sovereignty. It's all going to be done. You know, whatever the nations want to do, well, they're in control of the nations. So then you know what's going to happen? A treaty with the World Health Organization is going to trump First Amendment, Second Amendment, all of the Bill of Rights that our country and the Constitution, it's going to trump all that, because within the Constitution there's saying you can make treaties with other countries. Well, that's going to then wipe out the Constitution. And that's Satan's way to get away from, to get around this country's protections of its citizens in forming the global government that's coming. Prepare war against her, verse 4. Prepare war against Jerusalem because of judgment. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, let us go up, arise, and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So the army is going to say, yeah, let's go attack them at noon and wipe them out. We'll wait till dark. That's really what he's saying. It doesn't matter. We're going to destroy them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down trees. To Babylon, go ahead, Babylon, cut down trees. build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. God's not saying the same thing, but he's giving Satan permission to do what's going to happen to bring global government, to wipe out the freedom of the nations in the future. As a fountain wells up with water, verse 7, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. God, as we saw in our study on Sunday, God sees, he hears the cry of the widow, the orphan, the sex trafficked children, the sex trafficked adults. He hears the misery of abortion that's going on. He hears everything that's coming and he goes, you know what? This is a wicked people, and before me continually is the grief and the wounds created by the wickedness of people that have turned away from the fear of God. Jeremiah 6:8, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you. You better open up your ears, you better open up your eyes, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. What happened to Jerusalem? It was uninhabited. The Babylonians came in, completely killed everybody, took just a few thousand people to Babylon with them, and then it lay desolate for a long time. And why? Because they left him, as we saw in chapter 5 at the beginning of the studies. Jeremiah 6:9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. There will be a remnant, just a few. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches and gleaning. The harvester would go through and get all the grapes, but they wouldn't get them all. There was just a few left, and then they would go glean. The gleaners would come. Oh, here's some grapes. Here's some, just a few left over. This is what he's saying. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Take a backpack with a bunch of Bibles in your back and go down to Port Orchard and say, you know what, I'd like to give you a Bible. See what happens. The last time I was down in Port Orchard waterfront just to try and give people a tract. What's that about? It's about Jesus. Oh, no. I mean, every once in a while, you get them. You get somebody that will. This is the attitude. These are Jews. These are the promised people. These are the ones that their ancestors had gone across on dry ground with the parted Red Sea and all the things that happened. And they're here, why don't you read the law of Moses again? No. We don't want to hear the law. They have no delight in it. Do you have delight reading the Word of God? The sign that you're a true believer and the sign that you're being discipled by the Holy Spirit is an increasing love of picking up the Bible and reading it. I read it more now than I did in earlier days of my walk, and I'm loving it more each time I read through it. I'm loving it even more and just cherish the time of just hearing from God and hearing His Word, even though I've read it so many times. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. God's mercy is wearing out, and he's just saying, I can't hold it anymore. I've got to judge it before it's all gone, before there's nobody left. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. When the Babylon comes, they're not going to care about sex or age. They're going to be judging. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. Fields will be turned over to others. Wives will be taken, if not killed. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Is our world full of covetousness today? Yeah. And now, have any of you ever heard of the England Primer? When America started, there was a primer, an English primer, and it was taught in all the schools. And schools back then were just parents getting together and hiring a teacher, and I want my kids to be educated. And I shared this the last time I taught in Jeremiah, but I want to do it again to just, this is what children were taught. That one of the first things they're taught is the Ten Commandments. And this is what their textbook was. The Tenth Commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's what the Ten Commandments, yeah, that's what the Tenth Commandment reads. And then this is the commentary. The Tenth Commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and all that is his. So now children are being taught from the very beginning, don't be looking at, you know, I should have that. The world owes me. You know, why can't I have what my neighbor has? What is forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? The Tenth Commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. We are not allowed to say, man, I don't have what the Jones has, mom and dad. Get me that Xbox. Why can't I have what they have? Xbox is probably old-fashioned, right? Whatever. What's the new one now? I've been saying that a long time. Discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Wow. You didn't have to worry about back in, and this was in the 1805 New England, the New England primer. From the very beginning, people taught, hey, just thank God for what you have. Don't worry about what somebody else has. Praise God for what somebody else has. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And what he's saying there, they only slightly heal the people by saying, hey, you know, you're doing good. The country's doing good. We got the temple. We still do sacrifices. We do bulls and goats. We have the new moon sacrifice, and we have our morning and daily morning and evening sacrifices, and you're Jews, and we're good. When they're all rotten because they've rebelled against the law of God, and they're rotted in their hearts. And it's just like a doctor who you go in for your annual physical and takes a blood test, and he goes, oh man, this is coming back full of cancer and disease and everything else. Hey, you're good. See you next year. That's what he's saying. You heal them a little bit. You let them go off saying, oh, good, man, my physical turned out great. And then a week later, they're going, wait a second, something's wrong. They go to a cancer specialist. Oh, no, man, you're riddled with cancer. But the prophets and the priests were telling the people they're okay. And the false prophets. The Jeremiah prophets, they were telling them the truth, and the false prophets were saying, don't listen to him. He's negative. He never has anything good to say. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Go to Ezekiel 9:3. So they'll listen to the false prophets and the priests saying, we're good, we're Jews, everything's going to be all fine. Don't listen to Jeremiah, he's too negative. And why are they going to stay in their sinful ways? Because they're not even ashamed. It really does just amaze me, and I've mentioned this so many times, but whenever I hear news about abominable stuff in the Bible talking about abominations, supporting the killing of children. The newscaster's not even blushing, so there can't be anybody that has a God-fearing heart in the news media today because they would be fired. I'm not going to talk about the slaughtering of children as if it's, you know, a constitutional right. It's not. God has spoken to this. Oh, get another job. And then when they talk homosexual agenda and everything, nobody even blushes what's really going on with that. But Ezekiel 9:3, this is Ezekiel talking about the people that are going to be marked by God to be saved from the judgment coming that we're reading about in Jeremiah. And the way that they get saved is they go to Babylon. But why do they go to Babylon? Because they're listening to Jeremiah. Why are they listening to Jeremiah? Because they grieve over the sins that are happening in the city of Jerusalem, just like God does. So they are listening. They're the few that are listening to Jeremiah. And this is what Ezekiel says. Now, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub. The cherub is, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. God is actually about to leave the temple. His Shekinah glory is leaving the temple where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So the Jews were actually seeing the Shekinah glory of God that shone inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. They saw it go to the entrance of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen. This is an angel man, clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry, who blush, basically going back to Jeremiah, who blush at the wickedness that was happening. The foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, the ones that don't blush, the ones that don't sigh and cry, the ones that just love the immorality and everything going on. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. So there was the avenging angel, and there was the angel marking everybody that sighed. And God was just basically telling through the prophet Ezekiel, who was living in Babylon at the time. He says, this is what's happening in Israel. I'm separating the people. I'm marking the ones that have a conviction to do what God has said and grieve over the wickedness that's happening. And they're going to go to Babylon and going to be spared. The other ones that don't want to grieve, they don't blush, then they're going to be preserved in Jerusalem for Babylon coming and destroying them. So today, how do we apply that today? And even though there aren't verses associated with this, God's looking down the world today. Who grieves and mourns over the sin and rebellion against God that's happening in the world today? Right? Everybody should be here. We grieve over what's happening. And God is marking us. And he's saying, you know what? When the time of separation happens, I'm going to be taking the people that really love me, love my law, love my Savior Jesus, that grieve and mourn because they know I am the Creator. They know and they've humbled themselves and said, God, your law is right and we're violating, our country, our people are violating it. And we grieve over it and we blush over the things that are happening. And so God's going to mark us and he's going to call us up in the rapture and we're going to be taken to heaven. And then judgment's going to come. You know, the Jews were escaping to Babylon for months. And then Babylon came in a day. And finally, you know, they besieged the city, made it so that people were starving and eating their children inside the city, as we're going to get to later on in Jeremiah. And then judgment came. We're going to leave. The people staying behind, they're going to have a few years. And then judgment's going to come. By the new Babylon, the global government coming and everything and destroying people and enslaving them. And I'm so glad we're not going to be here for it. And it doesn't look long before God calls the inked foreheads home. Amen? So, let's keep grieving. Let's keep blushing over what's happening. Let's keep warning people, you want to get marked by Jesus. You don't want to get marked by the Antichrist. You want to get marked by Jesus, because otherwise it's not going to end well. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to love you and love you even more than we do. Every day to grow in our appreciation for you as our creator. The one that we truly do all answer to. And we just want to answer to you now, Lord, recognizing who you are and humble ourselves to say we have been wicked. And we want your forgiveness and we want you to change us. We want to hear, have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're telling us to do through the Holy Spirit working in our lives to conform us more and more each day into your image, Lord, so we can be a witness to this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Thing added to us is what? Heaven. And that trumps anything else we really think we need in this life. All those things are added to us. Everything that we truly need is given to us by God, which is everlasting life. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.